Join me in Exodus chapter 31. Last week we finished with the preparations for the tabernacle. So in our recent sequence in the scripture in the book of Exodus, we've had the giving of the law as God had given the Ten Commandments as well as some other laws to the children of Israel through Moses. We've had the instructions and preparations for the tabernacle. And now, as the tabernacle, the section of the tabernacle comes to a close, at least before they start actually building it, we have this one-off section that just seems a little bit oddly placed. And perhaps that will make sense why I said that as we read through it. We have a repetition of one of the laws that God had given to the nation of Israel. If you know anything about Scripture, repetition is never vain repetition. There is a purpose and there is a point to God repeating this to Moses and to the nation of Israel. So I encourage you to follow along. We'll begin reading in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that our hearts would be receptive to what your word speaks to us today. Though this was written thousands of years ago, written to the nation of Israel, there is something in it for us, the church, as well. So soften our hearts. Guide my words. Help us to honor you in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start just right off the top, give you the big idea. And I think if you'll even scan through the passage again, you'll recognize just how true this very brief thesis statement is. Our big idea is that God takes your rest seriously. God takes your rest seriously. So let's get into the text. In verse 12, we see the priority of the Sabbath, or verse 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all.'" Keep my Sabbaths. Not if it's convenient. It's never convenient, is it? "Above all, keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." God tells Moses that the Sabbath is very important to God and that it's a sign. Now, what is a sign? We use signs all the time. We have street signs at every intersection in this town to inform you of the names of the street at that intersection. Now, how many of you pay attention to them? Now, when you're in the same town, when you've lived there for many years, you don't. You know where you're going. But for someone who's new in town, street signs are very helpful. And that's what the Sabbath does. The Sabbath was to be a sign. And though those who practiced the Sabbath regularly would develop a familiarity with the habit and would enjoy the habit, would get used to it, for those who were new in the community, like, what is going on? Where I come from, we work 7 days a week. Are you guys lazy? And they could say, no, the Lord promised us that he'd provide in the sixth so that we can rest on the seventh. So it would be a teaching opportunity. It'd be a teaching opportunity not only for those who might come and join the Jewish people, it'd be a teaching opportunity for their children. And so for generation and after generation, they could be reminded of the history of the Sabbath. And it would be good for us to remember the history of the Sabbath as well. You recall, as the children of Israel leave Egypt and get into the wilderness, their food supplies run out fairly quickly, and they go, oh, Moses, why did you bring us out into the wilderness so that we might die of hunger? We should have been back in Egypt with those pots of meat. We loved those pots of meat. And God says, I'm going to give you food. And so every day, God caused manna to be formed on the earth that they could gather and prepare it as they wanted, and they had an endless supply of food. But God was very, very particular. He said, only gather what you need for the day. Don't keep any leftovers. It will spoil. It will rot. And of course, they disobeyed that. They tried. And then he said, on Friday, gather a double portion for each person in your household, because there will be none on the Sabbath. And what you leave over from Friday into the Sabbath, that won't rot. It will stay fresh for you, so that you will know that I am providing food for you even though you're resting on the Sabbath. And that's exactly what he did. The manna is where the command to keep the Sabbath was established. It could also explain to younger people and to those who joined that God finally encoded the Sabbath into the law. They could go to the Ten Commandments and say, look, in this first tablet, we have one of the commands to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Now, as I approach this passage, I'm like, I just preached a Sabbath message not that long ago. We went through the Ten Commandments. How do I preach this exact same stuff without preaching this exact same stuff? So that's my attempt today, is to not preach the same sermon. We have different cross-references and different points I want to bring out. But God encoded the Sabbath right there in the Big Ten, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And though I don't want to repeat everything I said last time, I will remind you of a couple things. I want to remind you that we are not Israel, we are the church. The church is not Israel, Israel is not the church. In fact, the New Testament revokes the specifics of the Sabbath for the church. Paul tells the church, there are some who honor days and weeks and seasons, and he's speaking specifically of the Sabbath and the festivals that Israel would watch and that Israel would observe. And he said, you can't hold people under that law. That law is complete in Jesus. So the specifics of the Sabbath have been revoked by the New Testament, and though that is true, the spirit of the Sabbath did not begin with the Old Testament law and is therefore not revoked by what Paul stated to the church in the New Testament. The spirit of the Sabbath doesn't go back to when manna started. The spirit goes back to Genesis and creation of the world. In fact, it's the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2. As the heavens and earth were finished, this is verse 1 of Genesis 2, as the heavens and earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. By the way, what was his work? His work was to speak into existence all of creation. Now for a being who has infinite power, how draining is that? The answer is not at all, right? It cost him no energy, no effort at all to create all the universe. He did not rest on the Sabbath. In fact, he didn't even take 6 days because he couldn't do it all at once. He could have just snapped his fingers And everything would have been set in motion and perfect and ready to go. But he chose to take his time in creation, creating over 6 days so that he could rest on the seventh day so he could establish that pattern for us. And that's what he says right there in the third verse of Genesis chapter 2. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So though the specifics of the Sabbath are encoded in the Old Testament law that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled, the spirit of the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. In fact, it is baked into creation order. How many days are in a week? Why are there 7 days in a week? It's because of the creation week. We have a calendar year by defining how the earth makes one trip around the sun, and we have a calendar month related closely to how the moon goes around the earth, and we have a calendar day connected to the rotation of the earth. But where does the calendar week come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's it. There is no other reason for us to have a 7 day week. And that first week closes with the day of rest, the Sabbath. All that to say that our connection to the day of rest is not found in the law of Israel. Our connection, you and I, have a connection to the Sabbath because of the creation order. God worked for 6 days and then rested for our example and for our good. He designed us to thrive in that rhythm of 6 days and one off. As for Israel, God was quite adamant about how the Israelites should follow his command. And I emphasized it already, I'll emphasize it again, verse 13, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. See, if they're going to do any of the law, if they're going to obey the first couple commands that say, have no other gods and make no other gods, don't have any other gods and don't fashion any idols, if they're going to honor God in those and not honor him with their time, then what's the use? And vice versa. So there's a priority on the Sabbath. Nehemiah understood that priority. I'm going to get to Nehemiah in just a second. Don't know why I said that right now. But we're going to see the severity of God's command to keep the Sabbath. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall what? Shall get a little more work done that day? No, it says shall be put to death. In fact, three different ways in this passage he says that. Verse 14, he who profanes it shall be put to death. The next part of verse 14, whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his among his people. The wording there is specific. In other passages, it will say like if you touch a dead animal, then you are to be cut off from the people until sunset. There was this cut off from the people, meaning you had to be outside the camp. This says the soul will be cut off, and it's his euphemism for death. And the end of verse 15 again, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. I don't know if you can get any more serious than that. God takes the Sabbath very seriously. You know, we reserve the death penalty for the most heinous of crimes. We do so because we understand that stopping someone from murdering is important. And if they've done it once, they may well do it again. We also understand that the death penalty, there's no undoing it. So if we get it wrong, that's a problem. Capital punishment is pretty final. So when God declares that the penalty for ignoring his gift of rest, I want to say, how hard is it to do nothing? But actually, that can be really hard, can't it? The penalty for ignoring his gift of rest is death. The question is why? Why is this so important to God? I want to remind you that rest is trust. When God commanded them to, God told them, I'm providing manna for you, and commanded them to go out each day and gather just enough for the day. And when they gathered more because they wanted to make sure they had enough for tomorrow, they weren't trusting him. And the same when they gathered extra on Friday, but then also went out looking for manna on the Sabbath, even though God said it won't be there, they weren't trusting him. Rest is trust. For you to rest from all your busyness, to take a day and not pursue the things of this earth, requires trust. It requires and shows that you trust God for all seven of the days. I mentioned Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 13, this is near the end of the book, they have been working on rebuilding the walls. They've been working on repopulating the city. If you recall, the city was empty. The city was destroyed because God had sent them into captivity. In Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 15, we read this. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were working. And bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys. And also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Nehemiah was furious. Guys, didn't you learn anything? We just got out of captivity. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Why 70? Because 70 is the number of sabbatical years that they failed to keep. And God said, I will give the land rest. You didn't do it. I will give the land rest. And they were taken captive for 70 years. 70 years are now up. Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls. They have found the scrolls. They have read the scripture again and have been reminded of the laws regarding the weekly Sabbath, as well as the Sabbath of years, where every seventh year they were to not farm the land. And already they are failing to keep the Sabbath. The reason Jerusalem is in ruin is because of the exact thing we're doing right now. Have you not learned? Nehemiah knew that if they wouldn't keep the weekly Sabbath, there's no way they would keep the Sabbath of years, and they were going to be right back where they were. God has placed a priority on the day of rest, not only in the law, not only in his action with Israel, as we saw with Nehemiah, not only from the very beginning in creation order, but through all time, God places a priority on a day of rest. The practice of that day of rest is explained in verses 15 and 16. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. We'll start with verse 16 and back up to 15. Verse 16 shows this permanent covenant with Israel. Words have meaning. Many words have a range of meaning, so we examine the text to understand what part of that range of meaning the author might intend us to understand. But verse 16 is very clear, no matter how you dice it. The Sabbath is a perpetual, permanent, eternal practice for the nation of Israel. Never ending. That means they are to follow it today. And by the way, if you go over to Israel today, have fun on Saturday. Because there will be no taxi service. There will be no service of any kind. They actually do a better job observing the Sabbath as a secular nation today than what the children of Israel were doing in Nehemiah's time. It also means that somehow in that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, that Israel is going to still follow the Sabbath. And it also means that in eternity, the nation of Israel will somehow be separate and different, distinct from us. We aren't Israel. We are the bride of Christ. We have a different role in eternity. That's jumping ahead. Go back to verse 15. Let's see the practice. God gave people 6 days to do all the things that need to be done in a week. Then he reserved one day for him. Now it's easy and natural and normal to go, but what about? What about if someone's in trouble? They've hurt themselves and they need to seek help. Well, you know what? We're not the first people to think those things. The rabbis of old, the teachers that studied the law and would come to conclusions by trying to seek God and to understand his intent for the law. And they would try to figure out, okay, so if my donkey falls into a well, do I just leave him there because it's the Sabbath, or should I help him? And their response was, well, for emergency situations, for things that God has put in your path, yes, take care of the problem. But in general, the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, was to be a day of rest. He commanded 6 days of work, one day of solemn rest. Leviticus, so Exodus is where God gives Moses the law. Leviticus is Moses re-preaching the law. So a lot of it is very similar to what you see in Exodus. In Leviticus chapter 23, there's a little more clarity given. I want to read that for you. Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. That's repeat, but here's what's different. A holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. That word convocation, a holy convocation. Put simply, the Sabbath was given for physical rest and spiritual worship. Rest from Rest from work and assemble to worship. Rest from work, assemble to worship. And notice that word convocation. It's not a word that we use very often. Convocation means a holy assembly, a holy gathering. That's how we need to understand this verse. In other words, God doesn't just command us to rest and worship. God commands us to rest and worship together. Yes, you can. You should worship God when you're alone, when you're with your family. But you cannot obey the spirit of the Sabbath if you are not with other believers actively and purposefully and properly worshiping God. We do that on Sunday because Christ is risen. We don't remember that just on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday. We remember that every Sunday by gathering together as his people. Again, fulfilling the spirit of the Sabbath established at creation. Verse 17 shows us the picture of the Sabbath. Back in Exodus 31, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, I've been talking about that already. Verse 17 says it's a sign forever, meaning the picture of the Sabbath is not just a reminder of creation and God's rhythm of work and rest for us, but the Sabbath is a picture of eternity. When we take a Sabbath rest, to stop our work and to worship God, we're practicing for eternity. The writer of Hebrews makes the connection for us by using the term rest as a metaphor for both salvation and for heaven. Here's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, time doesn't permit for us to unpack all that's in Hebrews chapter 4 today. Hebrews is a very complicated book. Lots and lots of theology packed into all these various passages of the book of Hebrews. Go ahead, read Hebrews chapter 4 this afternoon. Perhaps that will help stir some more thoughts in you. But one of the points that the writer makes is that the Sabbath is a foreshadow of heaven. Just as the Israelites were led by Joshua into the promised land, now that's way after Exodus, but as Joshua leads Israel into the promised land, that was rest. The promised land was pictured as rest, as an image, a foreshadow of heaven. But we, the people of God, have a fuller and more complete rest than what the Israelites experienced as they went into the promised land. For those who truly believe God at his word have eternal salvation in the presence of God. For those who practice, again, the spirit of the Sabbath are practicing for heaven, where God is our provision, not our labors. Where God is the center of our focus and nothing else. We close chapter 31 with a posterity of the Sabbath. And he gave to Moses when he had finished speaking with him on the Mount Sinai the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. God gave him this law, literally written in stone, preserved not only for the Israelites on those tablets and kept inside the Ark of the Covenant, but retained for us as well, that we might know God's desire, God's plan, God's design for human flourishing. God takes your rest seriously. Do you? God did not design you to go 24/7, 365. And take into account sleep. God did not design you to go 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. Perhaps you've seen the illustration with a jar filled with some stones, and it's so full that no more stones of that size can be put into it, and each stone represents major chunks of time in your week. And then the one showing the illustration will pour in some pea gravel and say, look, you can add more things into your week if you'll just be more disciplined with your time. But wait, there's more. Now you can pour in some sand. And then finally they top it off with water. Look at all these things that you can add to your week. Now, to be clear, I am not arguing against good time management. There are probably plenty of ways that we waste time. And sure enough, we can be more disciplined with it and use it well. But what I am arguing for is living life according to the design God has made for you. You were not designed to fill all 7 days. And I realize I'm saying that on a day that is very busy already. I know of several activities that are planned for this afternoon. I know exactly that that's going on, and I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty about those things. What I'm saying is God designed you to flourish. And the way to do it is to take a day off from this world. One of the lost arts of our modern age is the practice of silence and solitude. To just be quiet. We lost that art a long time ago. You used to be able to, if you needed to go somewhere, it took some serious time to get there, and there was nothing to do while you were on that trip, whether it was walking or on horseback. Then the automobile helped us to get from point A to point B faster. And back in the day, that was a great time to just be alone and be quiet. But then we decided radios were a good thing. And now we have all sorts of things going on in the car. I went to a wedding in Ankeny. I don't know if any of you were there. There was a wedding in Ankeny this weekend. And I used part of that drive time to just sit. Just listen to the rhythm of the road. And to just be quiet before God. Because I love listening to podcasts. And I love listening to music. And I love using drive time to be productive. But it's so good for the mind when we just rest. Jesus himself got away from everyone regularly to be alone. He had a habit of going to a garden to spend time alone with his thoughts and in prayer with his Father. It's no wonder that our current generation is wound more tightly than ever before. We suffer with more physical and mental ailments than generations knew before. And in part, it's due because of our cultural rejection of God's design for us. We need a break. We need to block off time to do less. One of those big stones inside the jar needs to be that time off, to do less, to worship together and then not be busy, to rest. Let's pray. Father, since you are our designer, since you are our creator, you do know what's best for us. And Lord, our hearts will try to justify ways that that our experience, that our excuses are more important than your clear-cut design. Father, forgive us. Help us to be people who can learn to rest. This is so countercultural. This is so against the design and expectations of our employers, of our neighbors. Lord, help us to trust you and take a day to rest every week. Thank you for that good gift that you've given us so that we might thrive. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who will take it to heart and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.